at the promises of God. In many ways, this is a very simple passage with lots of repetition. As we read through it earlier, and I will read through these phrases once again, you should see words repeated here. The Lord gave, handed, and fulfilled. It's a simple message of faith, and it is a simple message that this entire book is built around. Everything that Joe was teaching up to this point was pointing to this passage, and everything after this point in Joshua points back to it. There's some who say that it overreaches. I say to them, God never overreaches. Maybe we haven't seen in our lives the fulfillment of the antitype, the what is fulfilled by the type here in its fullness, but we will, and these promises are true. Everything here pulls together all the victories in the first dozen or so chapters that God gave Israel, plays into this. And in fact, if you were to go back, and I didn't mark down the passage, but you'll notice several times in the earlier chapters, and God gave them rest. And these were positioned at particular points. And if you recall, as Joe was looking through this passage, we went through the cities of refuge and then the cities that were given or allotted to the Levites. And it's precisely because the battles had been fought and the cities and the distributions had been done that Joshua feels compelled here to talk to us about the God who promises and the promises of God. So let's look first of all at this God who promises. If you read through the text again, or you give me the ability to scan through it here quickly, verse 43, the Lord gave. Verse 44, the Lord gave. Second part of verse 44, the Lord handed all their enemies over to them. And verse 45, not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. I believe the phrase that was used in the teaching here was, this isn't a team effort. What God promises, he does. In fact, if you are following or anyone is following a pattern of belief where God does his part and you do your part, you're barking up the wrong tree. God is the one who gives. The covenant name Yahweh is used here over 200 times in the majority of the ones that I looked at. Talk about what God was doing for the nations. And in fact, if you think about the promises that led up to this point, the promises that go all the way back to Abraham, it was what God was going to do. God didn't have Abraham walk through the divided sacrifice with him. He put Abraham to sleep because he wanted to illustrate that this was a promise that he gave. And in fact, we read later on that this promise is a promise. In fact, if you want to look at Joshua 1:9, or if you want to turn back there, you can. I don't have the passage written out here, so give me a minute. Using old school technology. So, in verse number 9, just have to find my verse here. Well, I'll back up a little bit here. He says to be strong and courageous because you will lead these people, and he's giving this promise to Joshua. to inherit the land I swore their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So looking back at this, God had promised all the way up in including in this transitional section of Joshua that he would be with them and he would lead them in the land. And yes, the land promises to Israel were conditional, but what they signify to us, what they teach us about God and what they teach us about the promises of God are not conditional. And we'll see a little bit of that here as we go along. So as I said, the Lord gave here. We'll talk a little bit about what's involved in these promises, and I'll put a spoiler in. I think if I had to alliterate it, and if you preach, you need to alliterate at least once. God is giving them a place, and God is giving them a peace. But who is this God? If you think about the book of Exodus and Pharaoh, and when they're asking, you know, God told me to tell you to let us go, what does the Pharaoh say? Who is this Lord that I should obey? Who is this Lord that I should believe? Who is he? Many gods in those days. It seems like we're returning to that. And that may even be a question for you and for me, because we are flesh, we're human, we struggle, we believe, and yet we can struggle with unbelief. Who is God that he does this? Well, first of all, as I said, he does it. He is the one doing it. As the hymn writer wrote, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I think one of many marks of true religion from false is where you place the emphasis on who's doing the doing. Or as somebody said, is your religion do or done? Right? Is it do you need to do it, or is it that the Lord has done it for you? Well, secondly, under the God who promises, is a fact here given as a type that what he promises, he does comprehensively. Note once again in our passage, take a look at it. The Lord gave Israel all the land. The Lord gave them rest on every side. And then from the negative standpoint, not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. And then again, from the negative standpoint, you have not one promise failed. And then again, from the positive, everyone was fulfilled. The writer here is very careful to be repetitive. He's very careful to point out not only is God the one who's doing the doing here, what he does comprehensively. He provides everything that we need. He provided everything to his old covenant people to fulfill the promise of land that he had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And the same is true for his covenant people today. Those of us who are under the new covenant should know not only will God do it, he will do it completely, comprehensively. Jesus paid it all. We're going to sing, I think, later, if I remember right. That's the phrase that we need to understand. And interestingly enough, back again in 1 Thessalonians 5, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. That was Paul praying for the Thessalonians, but he knew that what's needed is a complete salvation, and we have a God who promises and comprehensively will provide that complete salvation. Well, to whom are these promises given? Well, in the book of Joshua, it's given to his old covenant nation, Israel. It's given to his people. It says, the Lord gave Israel all the land that he had sworn to give their forefathers. And it says later on, just as he had sworn to their forefathers, and then in verse 45, not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. I realize for some people this is a stumbling block, but for me it's a comfort because God doesn't give us a hypothetical. He gives us his people an actual salvation. He provides for it. He gives us the faith. He provided the sacrifice himself, just like illustrated in the life of Abraham. Jesus is his name because he came to save his people from their sins. And as Paul said, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. It was a certainty. It was comprehensive. And obviously it was God-centered. But Joe might say, all that may be academic. Talk to me about the God of love. Well, our passage does talk to us about the God of love. It's hinted at here, and actually the psalmist will show us a little bit later, I believe, referencing this very section of scripture. But if you notice, it doesn't say not one of all the Lord's promises, but it says not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. God does what is good. God is merciful and compassionate to his people because, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, he's a God of all comfort and a God of all compassion. Think about this. The people who came into the land just obeyed God by faith, and they inherited these promises. They didn't merit them. They didn't earn them. There wasn't a special strategy that they used. I was listening to some of the studies that Joe went through as like seven measly trumpets. Do you really think seven measly trumpets are the reason why they got into the land? No, it was because their merciful, loving Father ensured victory for them. If you like, you can turn over to Psalm, I was going to say back, but it's forward, to Psalm 44. And I'm going to read from Psalm 44 here in just a moment. So Psalm 44, and I'm going to start at verse 1, but the primary verse we'll look at is verse 3. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations, and planted our fathers. You crushed the people and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you love them. The special, specific love of God for his people is the means by which he provides the victory. How would we continue? Why would we continue if we didn't believe in a God who promises, who cared for us? I know for myself, there are times where it's difficult to see the goodness of God, especially in light of recent events. But I know everything he does for his people, he does for their good. He does it because he's merciful, full of compassion and comfort. And he does it because he's loving. He doesn't need our military skill, as it were. He doesn't need our strength. That's what I understand by the word arm. But we need the strength of God, and he is the one loving us who wins the victory for us. So looking at this passage, like I said, first I wanted to talk about the God who promises, and what God has promised, he is not only able to perform, he will perform. But what is the promise given here? And if you want to turn back over to Joshua, if you turned there, I'm going to go back and look at our text again. First of all, he talks to us about a place. And again, we have to understand that the covenant promises to Old Covenant Israel are a type or a foreshadow of the promises that God gives to us under the New Covenant. But if you note, the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. Many passages, like I had alluded to already, Genesis 12, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Deuteronomy talks about, this is a land that I promised on oath. But this is not what we're looking forward to. We're not looking for a piece of land, especially not now in Palestine, but not even a piece of land in the Midwest. But the place, the fulfillment of this, is the city whose maker is God. And I believe Brother Moose talked about this passage. I know he was in the Hall of Faith, not the Hall of Fame, in Hebrews 11. If you want to, you can turn over there. Hebrews chapter 11, and I will start up at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him and of the same promise. Why did he do it? Verse 10, he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And then if you want to skip down to verse 14, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a place for them. Our place isn't here. I mean, it is right now. It is as long as God gives each one of us breath and keeps us in this place. And I know we're going to be saying goodbye to Gerald and Elaine today, moving away from this place. But the place that I long for, and that I pray all of you long for, is a place that Abraham is looking for here. A place prepared for you by God. A better country, a heavenly country. It's not easy. It's easy, and it's easier in our 70s flashback political landscape that we live in today with inflation. I think all we need is Harvest Gold shag rug and avocado refrigerators to go. We've got paneling, so we got that part covered, but to go back to the 70s. I don't want to be nostalgic about things that don't matter. And I would be lying to you if I said I didn't have concerns about finances, about health, about relationships. But this isn't my home. As the song goes, I'm just passing through. Sometimes that's more real than others. Sometimes we see it dimly, but I pray that you, not from a defeatist standpoint, but from a true longing standpoint, you say, I want the place, I want to be where God wants me to be, and ultimately the place I want to be is in heaven with him. Joshua was seeing the greatness of God's promises, but the greater Joshua has prepared a place for us. He's gone ahead to prepare a place for us, and there's many rooms there for each one of us. But it's not only a place that's promised here, and if you want to turn back to Joshua, there's a peace that is part of God's promise here. The Lord, verse 44 of Joshua 21, gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. And this is part of the promise, Genesis 22, 17, your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. Exodus 33, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. Deuteronomy 12, when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord is giving you to inherit, he gives you rest. And of course, at the beginning of Joshua, the promise was the Lord is the one who's giving you this rest. Now, not every enemy was removed. In fact, if you continue to read on, or if you were to look back, God had told them that they would struggle with people in the land. And if you remember from earlier in the book, there were people who weren't rooted out. And there were the 2.5 tribes that decided to stay outside of the land of promise and didn't get to fully experience the rest that the people who crossed over did. And isn't that true of us today? We can talk about being saved and talk about it in the past tense, and that's a correct way to look at it. We can look at our lives and say, I don't feel it today. I don't feel this rest that you're talking about. I don't feel this peace that you're talking about. I don't feel this victory over all my enemies. And of course, we know that the last enemy is death. But God has told us that it is so. And the God that we serve is a God who fulfills his promises. So when he says that we're going to have peace, that we're going to have a rest, that we're going to have victory over our enemies, we can know that it's true. And while we may not experience it fully in this life, to the extent that the Spirit that is renewed in us by the Spirit of God is able to take hold of it, as the writer of the book of Hebrews, I always like to say Paul, but Joe isn't here to argue with me, so I can't say it too much. But Hebrews 4:3, well, I'll just start off at verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it, for we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest. And I think from a typical standpoint, you can read Joshua 21 and the chapters leading up to it, where you have the victories that are there and you have the distribution of the land, but yet you have work ahead of you. And you can say in this life, just like Joshua says to the people there, God's fulfilled his promise. Even though you don't have ultimately the rest that's to come. Because salvation was accomplished before the foundation of the world. Salvation was accomplished at the cross. Salvation was accomplished in each of us who believe when we were born again by the Spirit of God and profess faith in Christ. But yet there is still something future. So we are like the old covenant people of God. We've crossed into a place of rest. We can have communion with God now, but never as fully as we will then. We who have believed enter that rest. And as the writer of Hebrews puts it, if Joshua, speaking of old covenant Joshua, had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. And there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And while it's good to take at least one day off a week, he's not talking about Sunday or Saturday. He's talking about a rest in Christ. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Think about it. If in salvation you are resting in Christ, just like God did on the seventh day, That's more than not loading your dishwasher on Sunday because it's the Sabbath. It's ceasing from your works. That's the picture the writer of Hebrews wants to give us based on the events of Joshua. Yes, he says, Joshua did not give them the sword of rest to the extent that I'm talking to, but there is another day, a greater rest, and the picture that he brings in is that of creation. God didn't continue to create day seven and onward. He said it was good, and it was complete, and it was finished. And the same is true for us. That is a rest we can enter into, and a forsaking of our own works and trusting fully and wholly on the works of God. Spurgeon said that Jesus, the true Joshua, led them into acceptance of a perfect acceptance and peace, and since the discomforts of conviction and unpardoned sin are over, he sits down under the vine and fig tree of gracious promise and rejoices in Christ. Even when we don't feel that, that's what we're called to do in the gospel. God's promises, another writer says, remain the same for all time and every generation. Why? Because God is true to his word. Such will be the triumphant testimony of the whole church collectively and every Christian individually. In due season, all that God has promised spiritual Israel will come to pass with regard both to their present comfort and future felicity. And I'm quoting, I don't use words like felicity, I use other geeky words. All will be accomplished exactly and perfectly as God has declared, for all his promises are in Christ, yes and amen. Do you believe it? I know a certain segment of Christianity says, God promised it, I believe it, that settles it. And I know, nope, don't say it that way. God promised it, that settles it, and now I believe it. I pray that this week you'll, if you have struggles, that you'll be reminded of the God who promises and the promises of God. But James, can you come lead us in closing hymn?